just give you information, because it's never about just giving us information, is it? But I hope that your life has been changed, and that the things that we have learned about God and what we've learned about what is ahead for the people upon this planet that do not know Jesus Christ will have at least stirred our hearts, that we will be more concerned for the destiny of other people, and also be rejoicing about our own destiny, that God has planned for us greater things than we ever could have imagined. When we think about the things that he's described. And so with your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 22, I'm going to read verses 12 down through verse 17. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to repay to each as their work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who have washed their robes in order that they might have authority at the tree of life and to enter into the gates of that city. For outside are the dogs and the magicians and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I am Jesus who have sent my angel to testify to you these things, to the church. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride, they say, come. And the one who is listening, let him say, come. And to the one who is thirsty, let him come. And the one who is willing to receive the water of life freely." Here we find that John summing up everything reminds us of who Jesus Christ is. You know, so oftentimes at Christmas, Jesus is the little baby and the manger scene and all of that. Or at Easter time, it's the crucifixion and it's the cross and it's the grave. But it is for us to be reminded that Jesus Christ is eternal and that he is God and that everything is under his control and working according to his design.
Amen.
I'd like you to consider just for a moment, as we consider Jesus Christ, we can make just a whole message, a whole series just on who Jesus Christ is described in the book of Revelation. In verse 15, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And that's how he started out in chapter 1, wasn't it? When he told John, "I am the Alpha and Omega." Well, what do you mean? Well, the A and the Z. I am the beginning and I'm the end. I'm at the first, I'm at the front, and I'm at the end. If you're looking for an answer, there is no place else in the entire dictionary or encyclopedia to which you should turn except to me. There is no place that you should turn to find your answer, to find your information that you would seek for anything. There's no place else to turn but unto me. Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. You know, whenever you go to a dictionary, how does it begin? After you get past the introduction and it's a kind of prologue of how it's all set up and how to use the word search, where does it begin in our own language? A. And it starts out just like the phone directory, AA. And when it ends, where does it end? It ends in Z. And so everything that you need to know from A to Z is right there. And so if it's a word or if it's a concept, then it's there to be found, or it ought to be if it is comprehensive. And so for Jesus Christ, everything that you and I will ever need to know, he's the first and the last. He's at the front and he is also going to be at the end. Well, we think about at the front. At the first, where in the world does everything start? The first of the line and the end of the line. So whatever's going to happen, Jesus Christ has been there and he has led it out. God's plan is being accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything looks forward to him or it looks back to him, and we are still anticipating forward towards him, aren't we? So everything from the beginning is looking at him. He's the first. He takes priority. And when we come to the end of the day, we're still looking for him, aren't we? The first and the last. We think about the first announcement of the gospel, when Eve was told that one of her seed, even though the serpent would be snapping at his heel, that he would crush his head and that he would overcome. And so from the very first, he's been announcing that Jesus is the only way, and the only way that anyone will ever have salvation was through him in the beginning, and it will still be through him at the end of the day. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. Arche, the beginning. And that looks back to creation, doesn't it? At the beginning of creation, he wasn't begotten. He didn't begin. He didn't have his inauguration being part of the created order, the created form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. When everything was getting started, he already was. He was there, and he was at the very beginning of it. And when the day comes to its end, he will still be there. You know, lots of things, they pass away. Old oak trees that lived for 100 plus years. You know, the beautiful trees. But some point in another, they come to their end, don't they? They don't live forever. And we look at things that seem to be timeless, and they do come to an end. They don't last forever. Yet for Jesus Christ, who began, will see it to its completion. And so it is him who is making these announcements. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to witness these things to you. To whom? Just to John? Now you see, the message was, even though it was given to John, the message wasn't for John alone. John's included, but it wasn't just for John. I've sent my message my angel to be a witness, to testify of these things to you. And he specifies by saying, that is to the church. That's who the message is written to. Now, I'd like you to notice that it's plural. So he's not looking at one universal church, but to the churches. And how did the letter begin? Remember back in chapter 2 and 3. There were seven churches in Asia Minor, and there were announcements that came to those seven churches, and this whole message is specifically to the seven churches that he began to address to them, but by extension through them to us, because we are still the continuation of the church of Jesus Christ. And so the announcement specifically, it's the book of Revelation, when we think about the things that are in there and what's going to happen to this lost world, the message is not written to them. It's not for me to take the Bible and beat my neighbor on the head who's lost in a drunkard or who's an agnostic or an atheist. It's not for me to take this thing and go over there and just beat him up with it and say, you know, you wicked, and just get all over him. The message wasn't to him. The book of Revelation was not written to him. Who's it written to? It's written to us. It ought to stir us. It ought to generate in us a sense of urgency, a sense of need, and a sense of compassion. If our neighbor's house is burning down, do we wake up in the middle of the night and look and go, oh, George's house is burning. I wonder if George and Judith are in the house asleep. Well, we'll find out tomorrow on the news and go back to bed. That's not what a sensible and reasonable person would do, is it? The wife would get on the phone and call 911, get the fire department over there. The husband would go over and start screaming, try to find a way, an access to see if anybody's in the house. Look to see if the car's in the driveway. And if their cars are home and it's at nighttime, you'd suppose that they're probably in the house, wouldn't you? And a reasonable person would even be willing to risk their life to save and rescue their neighbor. If they are compassionate of any sort. You never know what you're going to do in a crisis, do you? 17 years old, I was driving home from school, and I worked pretty much full-time even going through high school, working long hours on the weekends and then working every night and an hour and a half before school would start. And so I was on my way home to change clothes to go to this gas station that I worked at, and right in front of me there was a bridge, and a guy that was drunk driving his pickup truck weaved across, hit one of these big tandem axle trucks that delivers food, hit it, and he flips and rolls down the highway at us, and the pickup truck flips and is facing the other way, and it's upside down, and it's on fire, and it's got the gas tank that is behind the seat, you know, that you fill up right there at the door, an older model pickup truck. And the lady in front of me, she goes, back up, we got to get out of here, it's dangerous, it's going to blow up. And I'm thinking, wait a second, I learned in Boy Scouts, you don't do this. You know, in Boy Scouts, we were learned that we're supposed to render aid, that we're supposed to do something. So I get out, and the first vehicle is this tandem axle refrigerated truck. So I get on the side, it's laying sideways, get the door open and help the gentleman get out. Then he's got to fight people because they're trying to get his food out of the back of the truck while he's sitting there with the truck over. So he's got a tire tool trying to fight him off. And I run to the pickup truck, you know, I'm not thinking, you know, this thing could blow up or any of that, because we were taught in Boy Scouts, what do? You render aid, you give some kind of first service. And so I get there, and another man comes down. And he goes, you know, we could get in trouble for this. This guy could be injured, have neck and back injury. I said, but look, it's leaking gas, and it's burning over here at the firewall. And so we drag him across the road, and we get him over in the ditch across the highway. And then this guy leaves. He just goes and gets in his car. And by the time he gets in the car and we get him, treat him for shock, get his feet elevated, got him covered up, the truck blows up. And about 3 days later, I get a contact from his lawyer. He's suing me because I moved him. And so he's going to sue me, but, because of my age, mom and dad were exempt. They couldn't, file a suit against mom and dad. And I said, well, I'll be happy to go to court for this, whatever. And so went through this whole process. I didn't think about the consequences of helping somebody. This guy would have died. He'd have burnt to death, which to me, in my mind, is a horrible kind of death. I'd rather drown because it's quick than to burn. And this man would have burnt to death had we not got him out of the truck and got him across the road. About 3 weeks later, I get a call from his wife, and she says, that idiot husband of mine will not be causing you any more trouble. She said, I've got it resolved. Just forget about it. You'll never go to court. I have taken care of it. And I never heard any more about it. There was a dangerous situation. And there's a dangerous situation in this world too, isn't there? There is a dangerous situation because this world one day, as 2 Peter says, one day this world's not going to be destroyed by a flood, but it's going to be destroyed by what? By fire. One day this world is going to be consumed. And everyone, as we just read in verse 12, everyone is going to be accountable for everything that they've done. Everything that's been practiced, everything that's been done, the world will be accountable. And the kinds of people that we live next door to, that we once were, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he gives us a whole list of all these horrible things, and he says, and you once were one of these, which isn't a very very bright thing to think about, what we once were, is it? But we're not that now. And the reality is that there will be an accounting day. And so do we think about our own security and safety in the midst of this kind of trouble? Or do we think about what's the right thing to do? Hopefully we think about what the right thing to do is and not about our own safety and luxury and our own comfort. Because those things are quickly pass away, don't they? Very quickly. A natural disaster, a fire, a flood, a hurricane, a tornado, an economic crisis, or complete meltdown, all of those things are quickly gone from us. And it's a wake-up call to you and me, who are the church of Jesus Christ. It's a wake-up call to us. Jesus wants us to know what the final end's going to be, so that we don't live a life of neglect, a life of incompassion, that we don't live our lives neglecting the very most important thing of all of life that we will ever do, that we don't neglect it and think somehow or another, trivialize it, that it really doesn't matter. Someone else can do the job. The fact is that we had a great commission on the eve of Christ's own ascension into heaven. In every one of the Gospels, there is some form of a great commission, isn't there? In every one of the Gospels, there is this final commissioning where Jesus Christ tells us what we are supposed to do. And we find in Matthew chapter 28, what are we supposed to do? Disciple all nations. Our responsibility is to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and when they come to faith, then teach them what he has taught us, so that they can duplicate it and put it into practice. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. What you have heard among faithful men, that impart to others who will be able to pass it on. That there's this duplicating process that ought to be going on in our own life, where we are taking what God has discipled us about and we are sharing that with someone else and seeing them come to faith and seeing them grow and seeing them go through the same process. That's what ought to be going on in our life. And if it's not, then it's a wake-up call. Revelation is a wake-up call for us to be about, for us to make an adjustment and say, okay, I'm off track, I'm off course, this is not what my life is about. Now I will get back on course, and this is what I will do. He wants us to know that. He identifies himself in verse 16 by two other ways. He says, I am the root and the descendant of David. You see, everything God has ever promised has come through David. It's come through David, through Abraham, but it's all culminated. Everything that God promised to all the patriarchs back in Genesis, everything that God's promised to Israel from Exodus all the way through Deuteronomy, everything that God has ever planned has finally culminated in the person of David, King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "You will have a son, and he's going to sit upon a throne forever, a dynasty that will not end. And in your son," as he says through Abraham, "in that son, all the world is going to be blessed. And those that bless him will be blessed. And those that curse him, they'll be cursed." And we see it fulfilled in the life of David as he subdued all of his enemies around him. He tells us Jesus Christ is the root of David and the genealogy, the descendant of David. Think back, we think of Christmas messages that come from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, what's it say about Jesus Christ? That he is the root and the branch that comes from Jesse. Who's David's father? Jesse. And he begins to describe the Spirit of God in seven different manifestations of how the Spirit of God would be seen in him in chapter 11, verses 1 through about 11. If you don't know that, write a note. I need to go back and read Isaiah chapter 7, or chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. He is the fulfillment of David's promises. His humanity comes to us through David. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "According to the flesh, he is the son of David, but according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, he is declared to be the Son of God." So his humanity comes through David, and the promises that were given to David are fulfilled, and they are seen in their completion in the person of Jesus Christ. So you want to know God's promises? You want to be a part of God's promises? There is no way to escape or to access them or have a part of them unless you come through Jesus Christ. John 14, he says in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And everybody that wants to get around me can still go to heaven," because all the country and western songs say that. And there's other ways to get to heaven. Just listen to rock and roll. There are other ways to heaven. No, that's not what he said, was it? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father except through me." You want to go to God? You want to go to heaven? You want to walk on the heavenly streets? As kids were asked the question, how do you get to heavenly street? There's only one way. There's only ever been one way. It's a narrow way, and it may seem that like it's too narrow and too stringent, but Jesus Christ is the one that said it, not me. I'm just repeating what he said. And he said, "I am the gate. I am the door. I am the narrow way, and if you don't come that way, you don't come." That's it. And so he reminds us of that. He reminds us of that through telling us that he is the root and he is the descendant of David. He is the bright and morning star. If you've got your Bible, you don't have to turn there, but you ought to at least make a note in the margin, put Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, it's the fourth oracle that Balaam gave. And he's talking about one that's going to come into the future. He says, "I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel." Wait a second. A star will come from Jacob. Who's Jacob? Jacob is Israel. A star is going to come from Jacob. All right, you think about it for just a moment. Of the sons of Jacob, the story of Joseph, and the kids will remember it because of Vacation Bible School. We talked about Joseph. But Joseph had two dreams, particularly. And one was about the sheaves that came up, and that they all were tied up, and they were in the field, and that his rose up higher than his brothers, and all of his brothers, their sheaves bowed down to his. And then he had another one. And his was is that he was the star in heaven that all the other stars bowed down to. A star is coming from Jacob. Joseph saw it. Joseph announced it. But a star is coming from Jacob, from Israel, that's going to arise. And he says that there will be a scepter that's going to come that will arise from out of Israel. What's a scepter? Who holds a scepter? The king. It is a symbol of authority. You'll see it also in Genesis chapter 49 when you find the blessing of Jacob that comes to Judah. And it says the scepter will not depart from the feet of Judah. And so there's a scepter. There's a king that's going to come from Israel. I see him, but not now. And I perceive him, but he's not near, it's still far away. A king is coming. And he reminds us, I am that star. I am the one that Moses saw. I am this star, this bright and morning star that's going to rise with authority. And because of his authority, we find the message that you and I, as the church, the bride of Christ, have. The Spirit and the bride. I'd like you to notice that they are together. You see, who is supposed to control the church? The pastor? Anyone vote for the pastor? I can tell you it doesn't happen here. All right, how about the deacons? All right, the deacons, they're in control. How about the trustees? All right, how about committee members? How about a select group? Who controls the church? Who's supposed to control the church? The Holy Spirit. For he is Christ's presence today. And so the Holy Spirit gives direction to God's people and gives direction. Why have we spent so much time this year in the evening service talking about the Holy Spirit? Because if he's the one supposed to be guiding us, shouldn't we know who he is? Shouldn't we know something about him? Should we know how to listen to him and follow him? If he's the one supposed to be giving us direction? And so it says the Spirit and the bride. The bride is the church. The Spirit and the bride, and I can give you some other passages if you want them, but the Spirit and the bride, they have one and the same message. The Spirit and the bride are saying the same thing. I'd like you to notice that. We don't have two different messages. The Spirit's not saying one thing, and we're saying another. So if we're not saying what the Spirit's saying, we're saying something else, and what's that saying about us? Are we where we're supposed to be? If we're not saying what the Spirit's saying, then are we in the right place? I would say not. Our message has got to be the message that he has. It's his message, not ours. And so together, corporately, together, we're supposed to be unified on the same page, saying the same thing. Here's what the Spirit is saying, and this is what the church is supposed to be saying, and that's us. You know, you can't point to somebody else. Those that say, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church, they're all confused because it's an oxymoron. You can't have Jesus without the church. Jesus said, I love the church and I laid down my life for her. This body of us together, we may be a motley crew, and we may have our flaws and have our wrinkles and warts, but the reality is this is what Jesus Christ has loved. This is what Jesus died for, and this is what Jesus Christ instituted on the day he ascended to heaven. We are his people here on earth. So if you don't like Jesus Christ's people, then you can't like him very much. It'd be like someone coming up to me and say, you know, preacher, I really like you, but I can't stand your wife and kids. You think they made any points? You think they made any points? You can't talk blessings to me and call and cuss my wife out and get very far with me. In fact, you're probably going to push my hot button, wouldn't you think? So how in the world can we say, oh, I love you, Jesus, but me and your people stink? I don't think that goes very far, do you? I don't think it gains anything. And so the reality is the message is the same. And they say, come. What are we supposed to be saying then? What are we supposed to be saying? It's one word. Come. We're supposed to be telling people do what? Come. Are we listening? You know, chapter 1, it says, blessed is the one who reads and those who hear and keep the words of this prophecy. Blessed is the one who is reading. So one's reading the book because everyone doesn't have a Bible. There's just one copy. Blessed is the one who is reading and everyone who hears and keeps the words of this prophecy. Very first blessing of the seven Beatitudes of Revelation. And so to hear and to keep means if we're listening, then what is it that we are saying? Let them say, come. We got one message. The message is what? Convince me. The message is what? So what are we supposed to be saying? Come. And if we're not saying, then we're not in unison. We're not doing what the Spirit of God or Jesus Christ commissioned us to do, are we? So we have one message. Come. So who are we supposed to be inviting? Who is it that we're supposed to be inviting? Well, let's look. He says,
The one who is thirsty. We know anybody that's thirsty? To the one that's thirsty, let them come. To the one who is willing to receive, take freely the water of life. So who are we supposed to be inviting? Seems to me like people who have a need of him. To the lost, to those who don't know him, to those who don't know the grace of God. I'm going to turn to a passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. I was asked in seminary one time to preach a gospel message. And so they thought I was going to turn to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, one of the Gospels. And so I opened my Bible, and it was kind of one of these spontaneous things. You got 3 minutes that you had to preach. You hadn't heard a three-minute message in a long time, have you? 3 minutes, and you just had to pick out a passage. So I turned to Isaiah 55. You listen. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and you without money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choices of food. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the promise assured to David. Wow, that just keeps coming up, doesn't it? Since I have made him a witness to the people and a leader and a commander for the peoples. And you will summon a nation who do not know you. And the nations who do not know you will run to you. For the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ, isn't he? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will forgive freely. And I could go on. What's the message? You see, the message has never changed, has it? The message is that's 700 BC. The message has never changed. What are we supposed to be saying? Come. Well, what if I don't have any? I'm looking. Here are people that have no money. Do we want that? Is that the crowd we want in here? People that don't have anything. People with needs. Is that who we want? We may look around and say, I don't know. The music director at First Baptist Madisonville back in June went on a mission trip to Haiti for a week to build a house. And his luggage never arrived. And so he spent the whole week wearing the same clothes. He slept in the clothes. He worked in the clothes. They were in a tent village, no air conditioning. And so he sweated all day and he sweat all night. He took 3 baths that week. He said by the end of the week, he quit smelling himself. On Tuesday, he was kind of gamey, he thought. But by the end of the week, he didn't smell himself. No longer did it matter whatever, and the reality is that that's a situation everybody else in Haiti was in. And so they stunk, and had he been clean and tidy, he might not have been wanting to get very close to them. But once he started smelling like they did, all of a sudden the smell no longer became a problem. And by the end of the week, he really had a good time. We found the same thing in Kenya. You change clothes, and you go out, and the smell was just kind of hard to take. And so we quit changing clothes because it didn't matter. We ran out of clothes, and you couldn't wash them. No place to get them washed. We were washing them in the sink. And by the end of the second week, it really didn't matter because we smelled just like they did. And when you'd enter into the camp and you'd begin to talk to people, you weren't thinking about the smell. You weren't thinking about their clothes. You were dirty, and they were dirty. And you stunk, and they stunk, and it really didn't matter. Sometimes we shut off the door because we look and say, they aren't like me. They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't dress like me. They don't eat what I eat. They're just different. To come from Dallas down to Port Arthur, y'all were just a bit different. You ate things, how many people pull the head off a bug and suck the head of a bug? That's just, to me, that just seemed gross till I learned to do it. And to eat this boudin, that's just nasty looking stuff. And when you read the contents, it gets worse. But you just learn to eat it, don't you? Now it just becomes normal. I see y'all, but that you can say that because you're from down here. You take somebody that's not from down here and you read the contents of a boudin and they're going, bleh. You're eating that stuff? you know, and some of the stuff they put in gumbo, but all of a sudden you just kind of acclimate to that and it's just normal. I mean, you go down to the boudin place, you know, and go to Nick's and you get you a big old slab of boudin and you cook it on the grill and some crackers and it's good. You know, you just acclimate to it, don't you? And sometimes if we acclimate to the people that are around us, we will find that they're not really all that much different than we are they? So what's our message? What's our message? Come. So who are we supposed to be telling it to? Everybody. Anybody that is willing to come and anybody that's thirsty. If they're willing to receive him, then we invite him. Come. Take from the water of life freely. God's given it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do. I mean, without money, without cost. Why are you spending your money? Why are you wasting your time on what is not bought with money? Think about Naaman, the Syrian leader that had leprosy. You know, he got so aggravated. He said to his servants, if he'd have told me to do something great, I would have done it. But to tell me to go bathe in the Jordan River 7 times, we've got cleaner rivers in our country than this old nasty pond. And he says, yeah, but why not? And he humbled himself. And when he came out the 7th time, he was as clean and as healthy as a newborn baby. And sometimes we look, and sometimes the people around us look, and they say, if you ask me to do something, then I will do whatever it takes. But all God asks us is he says, you come and receive from me freely, because I'm giving to you, and it is a gift. You can't buy it, you can't earn it. And I'm telling you, come. If you're thirsty, come. And if you're willing to receive, then come. And it's free to all who will believe. That's our message. And if we're singing any other song, then we have forgotten our commission and we have forgotten our charter, because that's what we are all about. That's what our life individually, what it ought to be about, every one of us. So we stand for the hymn of invitation. It is my prayer that God will change all of our hearts, that we'll start looking at people differently, and we will be willing to say to them, no matter who them is, to say to them, come, come, hear this man Jesus. He has the words of life. Squire sings, will you come?